It is good to see you all. Y'all glad to be in the house of the Lord? I hope you are. Do me a favor and open your Bibles to Psalm 14. You might be thinking, that's a weird passage to be turning to on Resurrection Sunday. This is the day we turn over everything. We just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we were singing the songs, we had some ladies reading a few passages of Scripture, and I don't know if you caught on to what was happening in those passages of Scripture. Every person in those passages of Scripture had a moment of disbelief, had a moment where they had to question, did he really raise from the dead? And the answer was in the telling. Yes, he is risen from the dead. And they went with the message. And you remember, do you remember what Thomas said at the very beginning? He said, listen, you can tell me he rose from the dead, but I'm from Missouri. You got to show me something, right? I want to put my hands in his wrist and I want to thrust my hand into his side. And when Jesus shows up, he's like, what's up? Here I am in front of everybody. I love that about Jesus. He just puts it right in front of him. Here's my holes. Here's my side. Go ahead and thrust your hand. And what does Thomas do? He gets on his face before Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus received worship. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. He received worship in that moment. And I'm so thankful for a resurrected Jesus Christ. How about you? Amen. All right, so what's tomorrow? April Fool's Day. April Fool's Day is tomorrow. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Mason was just praying and asking and thanking God that Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission, that he came as God with skin on in the likeness of sinful men to live a sinless life, to die a death that he did not deserve, but to take your sin and my sin upon himself, to die as us, not just for us, to be laid in a tomb and to resurrect the third day. That is the gospel. But the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, that there's a host of people that he calls straight up fools. And so you see the message title is, hey, you can put your name in there. Or somebody you love that does not know Jesus as Savior, put their name in there. Don't be a fool. Now, I don't want this to come across as I'm lambasting anybody. I want this to come across from a heart of, there are people I know and people I love that do not understand who Jesus is. That's the perspective I want us to have here. Because we're going to just camp out right here in Psalm 14, and I've got a host of things for you. If you have a study sheet or a bulletin, the notes are on the back. I don't have a whole lot of points for us this morning. I do want to just say, if you are a guest with us, we are glad that you're here. We're glad that you chose to come here, whether you're here with family or you're here from out of town or you just, hey, I come to church on Easter. Well, we're glad that you are here. And I pray today is not the normal message you might hear on a resurrection day, but I pray it's the right one. Amen. I pray it's the one that we need to hear. And so he says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. My question to you, and maybe the question you should be asking is, how does someone get to that point? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to take Psalm 14 and Romans chapter 1, and we're going to lay them over each other, and we'll make some points here at the end. But the first main point I have for us this morning is that there is a God, but fools don't want him. There is a God, but fools don't want him. So you got somebody. Maybe you are a fool in here today, and I love you, but that's not me calling you one. That's God calling you one. All right, so just putting that out there just for a moment. How does it get to the point where somebody could get to the point where they say in their heart, there is no God? When the Bible is very clear about this, I think science is very clear about this. I think it's we would not be gathered here had he not come and risen from the dead. But there is a God. And the reality is, if you have somebody in your life who does not know Christ as Savior, the reality is they just didn't want him. They don't want him. And I say that because he says this in Psalm 14, verse 1. I have it up on the screen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then it says they, not just one fool, there's a multitude of them. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, I want you to see something. It says the fool has said in his heart, and then this little phrase, there is no God. It's a declaration. It is not a confession. It is a declaration. They are declaring, hey, there is no God. Well, listen, when I make a declaration like that, I can do whatever I want to then, right? And so this is not an issue of evidence. This is an issue of pride, right? I don't have enough evidence. Well, hold on a second. Because according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the truth of God has been revealed. Check out Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are, what's the next two words? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can't see the design and not consider the designer. Amen. That's the point of Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. So everybody you know, every person you know on the planet has lived verse 20. They see the design of creation. They see the hand of God. And they see his eternal power and his Godhead in his creation. But the reality is, a fool says, you know what, I see that, but my pride's not going to acknowledge the evidence that's there. My pride's not going to allow me to see the evidence of his creation. And so it turns from a head issue to a heart issue. Because in their head, they know it, but in their heart, they want to reject it. Because it says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, not his mind. It's a heart issue, not a mind issue. You'll never lead somebody to Christ by debate. You'll never lead somebody to Christ by talking them into it. You'll never lead somebody to Christ by having an intellectual conversation. It doesn't work. It's a heart issue. Now, I say all that to say people have legitimate questions and you need to have a legitimate answer. Right? I think that's where a lot of Christians fail. They don't know their Bible. They're not ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. But know that you are not speaking to their head. You are speaking directly to the heart. Amen, church? And so the truth is revealed in verse 20, but in verse 21, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, right? So they've seen creation. They couldn't miss his eternal power and his Godhead. And the Bible says, because that when they knew God, what'd they do? They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their what? Foolish heart was darkened. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool says. There is no God. Well, Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 then. Let's just keep reading the next couple verses. What's the very first word we read here in verse 22? It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, how'd they become a fool? Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is not an issue of profession. Like, I'm just making a declaration. No, this is an issue of submission. And the reality is when people say there is no God, what they're saying is, I don't want to submit to the God that I've already come face to face with. See, today's going to be one of them days for the amen corner. And that is, so far, it's coming from right over here. I need you all with me. This is, oh my goodness. This right here is why people you love who are an absolute wreck tore up from the floor up. It's an issue of pride. It's an issue of the heart. And it's an issue of not wanting to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it's an issue of. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? Well, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man. You know what it says? And to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You might be saying, well, look, it's idolatry. At least they're trying. No. The Bible just told you something here. Idolatry is not a search for truth, but a rejection of it. You come face to face with their creator God, and instead of worshiping and telling God thank you, people make their own version of God. And isn't it interesting? Their version of God looks a lot like them. And isn't it interesting that their version of God allows them to do the things that they want to do without conviction? So a fool says in his heart that there is no God. Why? Because fools don't want him. They don't want him. Next point. There is a God, but fools don't seek him. Why don't they seek God? Well, the Bible's very clear. We're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, right? For sure. No doubt about that. But fools aren't going to seek what they're convinced doesn't exist, right? And fools aren't going to seek someone or something they know is going to convict them. They don't want that. So Psalm 14, let's look at verse 2 and look at verse 3. Psalm 14, verse 2, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven. The Lord looked down from where?
Heaven.
Upon the children of men, not the sons of God, but the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What does that word understand mean? We've laid this out as a church. It means to stand under. That's what it means. To be in submission to understand. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. You are one of the no, not ones. Everyone in here is guilty before the Lord. No doubt about it. Me too. But I want you to see something. It says he looked down from heaven. You know what that tells me on the jump? Is that God is here and man is here. There's already a separation. There is a separation. And God would have us to know him. That's why he reveals himself to us through his creation. He introduces himself to us through his creation or through his word, but he makes it possible to get to him through Jesus. Amen. Now that's what I love about it. So this isn't about me just doing whatever I want to do. This isn't a liberation issue. This is a separation issue. Because God now looks down upon man and is searching, is looking for anybody that will seek him. So let's stay in Romans. Romans chapter 1, let's just continue on, verse 24 and 25. It says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Lust of their own what? These, we talk about our flesh having lust, and it does. But this is a lust of our hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, how'd they do that? They didn't want to worship God, so we all have a natural proclivity to worship. We just worship what we want to worship. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So he's looking down, he's looking and realizes, wait a second, there's a separation between me and the children of men. And then he says this in Psalm 14, verse 3. He says, they're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy. And this is where I think a lot of Christians struggle, right here. Right here. Because there's people you love, people you're supposed to love, people you know who live in filthy, vile lives. And it drives you absolutely bonkers. Amen? I want you to understand something. This is important to get. This is an issue of separation, man versus and God separated. This is not an issue of the condition of man, but the condition of man needing salvation. That's what it's about. Because we as Christians, we get frustrated and we get focused on the lost and the way that they carry themselves and the way they live their lives. And all we're asking typically, listen, this is it. We just want them to stop being annoying. Right? We just want them to stop behaving the way they behave. We just want them to change. Why don't you just figure it out? What if? I'm just like, what if? What if we told them how to get changed? What if we said Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose again? What if we offered them change? But instead, I get there too. I get frustrated by lost people, people who are so bent against the Lord that I get focused on it and I get frustrated by it. But I want you to understand here, the Lord is looking down upon man. He sees them in their lost condition. He's given them up to their own lust. He's like, fine, go do your thing. Hopefully, Lord willing, the consequences of poor choices, stupid decisions are going to win you some stupid prizes. And maybe, just maybe, you'll hit rock bottom. And maybe, just maybe, somebody will come in and share the gospel with you. And maybe, just maybe, they'll actually seek God. God is doing his job, are you? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and to seek God. And they were all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In fact, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says the very similar thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the way, he's quoting Psalm 14 in the few verses just prior to saying that. So here's what I want you to get from this. Fools don't want God. They're not seeking God, and they can't get to God on their own. So why are you frustrated by them? Why is it bothering you? Because they can't get to God on their own. So how does it get fixed? Oh, next point then. There are fools, but God wants them. So there is a God and fools don't want him. And there is a God, but fools don't seek him. But hey, there are fools and God wants you. And maybe, just maybe, you're beginning to identify, say, wait a second, I've been guilty. I am one of those that says, you know what, I'm here because I don't want to be here, but I'm here because of my family. And I'm just one of those that just, I can't get on board with this. Well, I just want you to know this. God wants you. Amen. He wants you. That's why in chapter 14, verse 2, God looked down from heaven. Because he's concerned about the children of men. Think about that for a moment. The God of the universe holds the whole world in his hand, right? Remember singing that as a little kid? He's got the whole world in it. All right, so you remember that song? That God, the God of the universe, is tuned into your heart. And is calling you, is drawing you, because he wants you. Well, how do I know that? Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells me that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some man can't slack this, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that, how many? All should come to repentance. Well, God can't want me. You don't understand what I've done. No. You don't understand. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all means you. And so there are fools, and God wants them. But the next point is that there are fools, but God seeks them. That's why Jesus came, because man can't get to God on their own. It's not possible. God had to seek out men. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't say come to seek and save who which was lost. What does it say? Come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was lost? It was the image of God upon man. In the very beginning, in the garden, God creates Adam and Eve perfect and without sin in his likeness and his image. And when they partook of sin, they lost the image of God. And now from then on, mankind has been born into the image of fallen man. And Jesus comes on a rescue mission to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, God's not just wanting you. He is seeking you because he wants to seek out relationship with you. And the only way he can have relationship with you is if you are pursuing the image of God. And you can never pursue the image of God unless Jesus came in your fallen image to resurrect so you can walk in his new image. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Well, who did he give? His only begotten Son. Well, why would he do that? Well, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus had to come on a rescue mission. You know this, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is not to a place, but to a who. I'm telling you, all too often, people hear the gospel, they hear news of, hey, God wants me, and all they're thinking is, I just want to go to heaven when I die. Heaven is not salvation. God is in heaven. And salvation is being restored to a who and not to a place. Right? It's not about heaven. It's about getting to the Father. Well, how do I get to the Father? It's through the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There are no alternates. There are no other ways. This is the only way. It is only to do with Jesus. So the question on the table then is, what are you going to do with Jesus? The fool says, well, I'm just going to pretend there ain't no God. So I'm going to make a declaration. There is no God. Well, isn't that convenient? What are you going to do with Jesus? Because there are fools and God seeks them. But why does he seek them? Last point, because he wants to change them. He wants to change them. There are fools, but God changes them. You see, we have a sin issue that must be dealt with. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation. That's a word we don't use every day. What does propitiation mean? It means to literally stand in the place of. That's what it means. He took your place. So he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. You think, yeah, but God can't save them. No, no, no. The blood can be applied to anyone, can't it? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we have a sin issue that must be dealt with. That's why Jesus came, to stand in my place. And Christ's sacrifice deals with our sin issue. For years, I believed in God. For years. I never once, as far as I can go back in my mind, I never once questioned God's existence. Ever. Even as a little kid, I knew there had to be a God. But it wasn't until my friend pulled me off to the side and says, you have a sin problem. Because I thought if I believed in God, I was a good dude, I get to go to heaven. That's what I thought. And the average person you know, that's exactly what they think. Well, I believe in God. I haven't done anything bad. I'm not as bad as that person. We're not comparing ourselves with one another. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves with Jesus. And, well, we can't compare. We can't compare with Jesus. So that made me guilty. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Well, what do? I have a sin problem. Yeah, praise the Lord. You do have a sin problem, but Jesus took all your sin upon himself. He didn't just die for me, he died as me. Praise the Lord, he became sin. But he didn't just get hung on a cross, he died. And then they laid him in a grave, but not just a grave, they laid him in a borrowed grave. That's what I like. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you say, hey, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Put your hand in the air. If that's true, then whatever grave they lay you in is only a barred one too. Woo, now that's what we're shouting about. That's pretty exciting, I think. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us of his own power. So Christ's resurrection deals with my death issue, not just my sin issue, but my death issue. And he's able to raise from the dead. That means he's also able to raise me from the dead. Praise the Lord. That's why we're here today. Amen. All right, so now that takes us then. We have to come to these two verses. You know they're coming. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Then how does somebody get saved? How do you get saved? How do I get to the Father through Jesus? How is it possible that if thou, not your mommy, not your daddy, not your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, not your pastor, not your preacher, not your Sunday school teacher, not your best friend, not your neighbor, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you're going to call him Lord, bow your will to him, live your life for him, and shalt believe in, where? Your head? What does it say? In thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But the fool says, no, with the heart, I'm going to convince myself and make a profession there is no God. And God says, you can be a fool, but if you ever want to become wise, you're going to have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You're going to have to eat your words. Woo! That's awesome. That's awesome. And I had to do that. And if you call on Jesus Christ to save your soul, you had to do that too. You had to. That's how we get saved. This is how fools become wise. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Change. That right there. Amen. Doesn't bother me, by the way. Moms and dads, the babies don't bother me at all. Love it. Don't freak out. I'd be crying too. Listen. This verse right here is why fools remain fools. Because they see a holy, awesome God. They see his creation. And they know that if God is able to do that in creation, then God would demand and desire something of them. And if they acknowledge that there is a God, then necessarily that means God has to do business in me. And I don't necessarily want God to do business in me. Therefore, I don't want change. Therefore, I make a declaration. There is no God. And I can go live the way that I want to live. And God says, fine. I'm not going to force you to be with me. But I am going to chase you. And I'm going to seek you. I'm going to draw you. And then I'm going to send some brothers and sisters in Christ to come and share the truth with you. All right, so let me give you another verse. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Okay, believer, let me just talk to the believers just for a moment. Would you all agree with me that there are fools? Would you agree with me that there's a God? Would you agree with me that God desires to save fools? Then are you living your life in such a way that that's true? Does your life match those statements? Does your life lived out reflect the knowledge and understanding that God is God and King of kings and Lord of lords, that Jesus came on a rescue mission? Is that true, or are you living the life of a fool? Are you living your life as if there is no God? Where you're not in his book, you don't read his Bible. Why? Because you don't need it. You spend no time in prayer. Why? Why would I pray to a God if he doesn't exist? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe. I'm saved. But is your life lived like a fool or like the wise? Because if you really believed that there are fools, you'd be winning souls. If you really believed it. If you really believed that God wants fools and seeks fools and will change fools, then you'd be a winner of souls. And you wouldn't be seeking to change somebody's behavior. You'd be seeking a way to change their heart. Amen. That's why I'm here. Right there. That's why I'm here. Because a friend opened the Bible and shared with me how I can know Jesus. A Jesus that came on a rescue mission. Kale, can you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's me. He is a new creature, that's me. Old things are passed away. He's still, he got a lot of work to do. Still doing that, still changing me. All things are become new. But I can stand before you today. I am changed. And I'm still being changed from the inside out. I have in Christ freedom from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin. I have bold access to God's throne through prayer and His word. I have the assurance of my salvation. I have a seat in heavenly places. I have victory over my enemies. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God inside of me. I have a place within the body of Christ. I have family members within the body of Christ. I have aunts and uncles and grandparents and parents who love me dearly because I'm changed. I have the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ with my life now. I have been made free from my past and my bondage. I have been separated from this world. I have a new name written down in glory. I have a front row seat one day at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I am clothed in His righteousness. I am not at home in this world. And I have a story to tell that never gets old because His story changed my story. And a fool has none of it because they won't submit. They won't submit, and they make a declaration instead of a confession. There is no God. There is a God. And He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, to resurrect from the dead so that we can have newness of life. And He spent 3.5 years preparing His disciples for that and told them over and over and over again that the Son of Man must be crucified, the Son of Man must die, the Son of Man must be buried, the Son of Man must be risen from the dead the third day. He told them and told them and told them. And when He died on the cross, they all abandoned Him but one. And He was buried in the tomb. And 3 days later, the ladies show up just to anoint His body, and the stone was rolled away. And they're like, "What is going on? What'd you do with the body of Jesus?" And they come face to face with Jesus. And they couldn't believe it. And He spoke to them and says, "I am He. I'm resurrected. Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead?" And they hightailed. They ran to the 11. And the 11 heard it, and it seemed like nothing but idle tales. They couldn't believe it. And Peter's like, "But what if?" And he's Chunky Monkey running all the way to the, he's running as fast as he can to get there. John overtakes him. They get there and he's gone. He's resurrected from the dead. And they come and they tell Thomas, he's like, "I don't believe it." But why don't you wait until the 8th day? 8 days later, Thomas doesn't find him until he meets Jesus Christ. And he bows the knee. And what does he do? He believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth. What does he say? "My Lord, my God." That's what I'm asking of you. Is there anybody here that does not know Christ as your Savior? Have you been that fool? Don't be one. Don't be the fool. And don't be a Christian who lives like a fool. Listen, there are people left and right leaving the faith. Had a Christian, I don't know, a year and a half ago or something. So I just don't believe anymore. Well, when did you stop believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That was my question. Well, He's resurrected. Well, then you're a Christian. You just want to live like a fool. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here who does not know Christ as Savior? You're saying, "I have been that fool. I've not called on the name of Jesus Christ. I've lived my life in complete opposition to Him. I've been wanting to do the things that I do." Is there anybody here that says, "I don't know Christ as Savior, and I'd love to talk to somebody after the service"? Anybody, just raise your hand. I'll plug you in with somebody after the service. Anybody? This is your opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior. Anybody, anybody, anybody. Okay, listen, you may not have been brave enough to raise your hand. Or maybe, just maybe, everybody in here is saved. Praise the Lord. But if by chance you just couldn't bring yourself to raise your hand, would you grab a hold of somebody before you leave so you can call on Jesus to save your soul? Church, let's do some business with the Lord. This news that he's resurrected from the dead becomes old hat. Are you living the life of a fool? Or are you choosing to be wise? Because you're living your life in such a way that you're winning souls. Let's take a few moments, just pray before the Lord. I'm going to ask our praise team to make their way on up. And we're going to close in song. You need to do business. You need to get it on your face. You need to get it in your chair. Maybe you need to get up to the front. Whatever it might need to be. Maybe you just need to grab somebody by the elbow and say, hey, I don't know Christ as Savior. Can you help me? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that when they came face to face with the reality of who Jesus is, the Bible says they were not thankful. And we're going to sing the song, Thank You, Jesus. So let's stand together.